Today we're beginning a series in the letter of Galatians in the Bible. So the first bit is printed inside your sheets. I'll pray for us and then I'll read that. Lord God, we thank you for these few minutes together. And we pray that we go away from this place today really clear what the true gospel is and on our guard against false gospels. Please protect us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Galatians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. SWOT analysis is probably something you're familiar with from work. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. If we were to do SWOT analysis on the church rather than a business, what would we identify under the T, so under threats? What would you say are the main threats to the church and to Christians? Well, under external threats, I guess we would say persecution, very serious threat, isn't it, to many churches in other countries today. Another external threat would be other religions or belief systems, the equivalent of business competitors. The biggest threats to the church, though, are not external but internal, within the church. Unrepentant sin, for example, leading people away from Christ, to fall away. And also false gospels. And by gospel here, we mean the message about Jesus. We don't mean, you know, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the message about Jesus. False gospels. Very real threat, which needs to be on our radar. Moving on to a different gospel. If you're someone who professes Christian faith at the moment, it is not very likely that in 10 years' time you'll have become a Muslim or a Hindu. It's possible, but it's not very likely. It is much more likely that you will have moved on to a different gospel. That you'll be saying in 10 years' time, I'm still a Christian, but not in the way I understood it 10 years ago. So when I was younger, I was quite narrow and dogmatic, and I've matured now, and the gospel I believe is different. It's more open, it's more accepting. It's less rigid, less certain. Well, that is the issue in Galatians, this letter that we're going through this term. So have a look there in verse 6. Turning to a different gospel. In the UK, the likelihood of a terrorist attack is indicated by those threat levels set by MI5. So the levels are low, moderate, substantial, severe, and critical. And at the moment, we're at severe. Well, the threat level to the church from false gospels is definitely severe or critical. And that is why this letter of Galatians is so important, because it equips us to counter this threat. This passage that begins the letter, it introduces us to two things on the sheet there, the true gospel and false gospels. Firstly, then, the true gospel in verses 1 to 5. How do you know that the gospel message you believe is the true one and not a fake? Where do you find the true gospel? Well, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle. That's how he begins so many of his New Testament letters. And he does it to affirm the authority of what he is writing. The apostles, capital A, were those 12 men plus Paul that Jesus chose to be his specially commissioned witnesses. And as such, they had unique and unrepeatable authority. Jesus promised that when he returned to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would guide these apostles into all truth, and their writings would complete the scriptures. And that's why in Acts 2, verse 42, we read that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That Paul is an apostle means we can trust his message. He speaks with God's authority. You know how in the films where there's a crime scene, the police will appear and they put that tape around so you can't go in there, but then you'll have some detective turns up, and what's the first thing they do when they turn up? They flash their badge, don't they? And then they're allowed in where the public are not allowed to go. They've got the authority. And so Paul here is flashing his badge, if you like, saying, Paul, an apostle. Not, he says, verse 1, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's saying he wasn't made an apostle by just some other person, but by the risen Lord Jesus who appeared to him on that road to Damascus and chose him to be an apostle. What are the implications? Well, firstly, it answers the question we began with. How do I know if the gospel message I believe is the true one? Well, Paul was an apostle, so his message is God's message. His gospel is God's gospel, the true one. And so if that is what you believe, you've got the genuine. But if what you believe is different, you've been sold a fake. You know, it's that simple. A second implication is that there are no apostles, capital A, like Paul, alive today. And so ultimate authority is found not in a living person today, but in the apostolic writings in the New Testament. Some church leaders today call themselves apostles. I think it's really unhelpful, without wanting to cause offence. The Roman Catholic Church, you'll be aware, teaches apostolic succession, by which they mean the Pope is the infallible authority. But there are no apostles today, capital A. You know, they had no successors. The apostolic writings are the authority. So the apostolic writings, that's where we find the true gospel. But what is the true gospel? What is the message? Well, verses 3 to 5 introduce us to it. Have a look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel is about grace and peace from God the Father through Jesus Christ. Grace means God's undeserved love and kindness. And the true gospel is about God's grace. It's not about works we do to get right with God. And grace leads to peace. Peace with God, reconciled to Him. Peace with one another. And peace in our hearts. One of the most basic, one of the most important prayers that you pray for anyone is that they would know for themselves God's grace and peace. It's everyone's greatest need. But how can a holy God give such blessings of grace and peace to sinful people who deserve judgment? People like ourselves. Well, the answer of the true gospel is through the death of Jesus Christ. If you look again, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Grace and peace come to us from God through Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus, it says, gave himself for our sins. So he, the sinless one, willingly died in our place for our sins, taking on himself on the cross the judgment that we deserve. And that is how we get right with God, through the cross, not through doing good, not through religious rituals. And verse 4 tells us that this death of Jesus for us on the cross was the Father's will, and it is for the Father's glory. Is that what you believe? Because this is the true gospel. Grace and peace through the death of Jesus for our sins, not through anything we've done. What the golden arches are to McDonald's, the cross is to the church. That is to say, it's the central symbol. But that there is a cross on a church does not tell you that that is a true church that believes the true gospel. A true church has the apostolic, the biblical understanding of the cross. Some years ago, one high-profile church leader dismissed this biblical understanding of the cross. He said it was cosmic child abuse, was the phrase he used. The idea that the Father punishes the Son on the cross for us in cosmic child abuse. Other church leaders talk about the cross as merely an example of a loving sacrifice, and it's an example that we should follow, we should imitate. That's all there is to it. But the apostolic gospel says those versions are false gospels. And that is the theme Paul turns to in verses 6 to 10. Typically, the New Testament letters have the same sort of beginning. There's a greeting, and then you get into some positive thanksgiving or praise or commendation saying you believe it's doing really well or some prayer. But here, Paul goes straight from greeting into rebuke. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He's writing, you'll see in verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. These are probably the churches he planted on his first missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. He preached the gospel in these places. These people received it. They became Christians. And yet now he's heard that they were turning to a different gospel, and he's astonished. This different gospel, we'll see as we go through Galatians, it was saying that it wasn't enough to trust in Christ and his death for your sins. You also had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So it was about what you did, not just about what Christ has done for us. Notice in verse 6 that to turn to this different gospel was to desert him who called you in the grace of Christ, namely to desert God himself. To turn from the gospel of grace is to turn from the God of grace. It is to desert him. If you say goodbye to the apostolic gospel, you are saying goodbye to God. Do you think this could happen to you? One Christian hymn has this line. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are prone, we are inclined to wander away. And so we need to be on our guard to make sure it doesn't happen to us. Beware being led astray from God to a different gospel spread by false teachers. And verse 7 introduces us to them. Verse 7 says, not that there is another one, that is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. These false teachers were troubling the churches of Galatia by distorting the gospel of Christ. The church's greatest troublemakers are not those outside the church who persecute it, but they are those inside the church who twist and distort the gospel into something different. And what makes it so dangerous is that these teachers of a distorted gospel, they will use the Bible. So they don't put the Bible in the bin, they don't burn it, that would be a bit too obvious. Instead, they twist it. So these false teachers in Galatia, they would have been claiming that their gospel was in line with the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have quoted verses to prove it. But it was a distorted gospel, Paul says, contradicting the apostolic one. Now, this means we need to be discerning. We need to handle the Bible rightly. We need to get to know it well. And we mustn't just assume that some teacher is right because they quote a Bible verse. We need to read verses in context, that of the passage, the book, ultimately that of the whole Bible. And we mustn't assume that just because someone speaks about the gospel or speaks about grace, don't assume they mean what the Bible means when they use those terms. They might mean something completely different. Now, with a different gospel, although people may quote the Bible, with a different gospel, the ultimate authority is invariably something different, not the Bible. And these various authorities are summed up sometimes by the acronym BRIE on your sheets. The B stands for Bible. So that's the authority of the true gospel, the teachings of the apostles. R stands for reason. The authority here is human reason. That is to say, what seems reasonable to me? Now, this is the foundation on which liberal distortions of the gospel are built. Once you make reason your ultimate authority, you cut out of the Bible whatever seems unreasonable to you or whatever you think will seem unreasonable to other people. The miracles of Jesus. Jesus being Son of God become man. Eternal judgment. Un-PC teaching about sexual morality. God as Father. The floodgates are opened. And the distorted gospel here can end up being nothing more than love your neighbor, be a nice person, following the example of Jesus. I stands for institution, so the authority here is the institution, the organization, the establishment, the traditions of the church. So, for example, the base of authority in Roman Catholic teaching is unashamedly not just the Bible, but the traditions of the church and the infallible decrees of the Pope. E stands for experience. The authority here is my experience. It feels right, so it must be right. Or the gospel of finding God by looking within, meditating, sitting in silence, listening for some inner voice. Or the gospel that says, God just wants you to be true to yourself, to be authentic. And then nothing is allowed to challenge the pursuit of self-fulfillment. Now, the true gospel is not always in conflict with reason or the institution or experience, but the ultimate authority must be the Bible, the apostles' teaching. The way our culture would view these brie options is that they're just different flavors of ice cream. You know, everyone has different tastes. But look at what verse 7 says about the different gospel. Not that there is another one. It says. So there is only one true gospel, the apostolic one. The apostolic gospel forces us to draw lines. It forces us to say, this is right and that is wrong. There is such a thing as truth and it is non-negotiable. Now, however uncomfortable that may be, verses 8 to 9 highlight how necessary it is. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Twice Paul says of those who teach a different gospel, let him be accursed. The Greek word anathema there means eternally condemned. That's strong stuff, isn't it? He's saying that those who teach a different gospel will not be saved, nor will those who follow them. Some people accuse Paul of being harsh, of being unloving, but actually it's the opposite. It is because he loves and cares for people so deeply that he's so blunt and he doesn't pull his punches, because people's eternal destiny is at stake. Now, we need to have the same clarity of vision. When people are teaching or believing a different gospel, it's not a secondary issue on which we can agree to disagree. It leads people to eternal judgment. And if we love people, we will tell it as it is. And notice it does not matter who is teaching this different gospel. Look at verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So, you go to bed tonight, you switch off the light, you're lying there in the dark, and suddenly this angel appears at the end of your bed, and the angel tells you how you can be saved. And the message is different to the apostolic gospel in the Bible. What should you do? You tell the angel, go to hell. Because that is where the angel is from. It's the enemy in disguise. And the same is true of anyone who teaches a different gospel. Who they are counts for nothing. Doesn't matter how many degrees they've got, how intelligent they are. Doesn't matter how high up in the church they are or what titles they have. It doesn't matter how brilliant they are at communication or how popular. Doesn't matter how many books they've written. Doesn't matter how charming they are, how nice they are. Doesn't matter how big their smile is or how white their teeth are. If their gospel is different to that of the apostles, let them be accursed, Paul says. The bus they're driving is headed for eternal destruction. Do not get on board. Now, saying go to hell is hardly the language of a people pleaser. But that is what these false teachers actually accused Paul of being, which is why he defends himself in verse 10, if you look at it, saying, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Presumably, these false teachers had been saying of Paul that he'd changed the gospel to make it more acceptable to other people. So in order to win more converts among the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, he'd taken out the need to be circumcised and the need to obey the law of Moses. They were saying he was a people pleaser. But what we've looked at in verses 6 to 9 is not really the language of a people pleaser, is it? It's the language of a man of principle, someone who will stand up for the truth regardless of what people think of him. And if Paul was a people pleaser, if you think about it, he wouldn't have become a Christian. I mean, becoming a Christian had made Paul a lot of enemies, whereas before he had been the poster boy of Judaism. But he'd won all the awards, he'd got all the praise. Becoming a Christian had been hugely costly for him, made him very unpopular with a lot of people. And that is why he ends verse 10 saying, "Look, if I was still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." The people pleasers are actually those who distort the gospel. So the distorted gospel in Galatia was telling people, you can do it. You can contribute to your salvation. It's not just about what Christ has done, it's about what you do. Well, you see, that's people pleasing. It's what we want to hear. In our pride, it's what we want to be told. The true gospel, by contrast, is pretty offensive. It says that we're sinners and we're heading for judgment. We can't save ourselves, and only Christ can, and that is humbling. Two take-homes as we close. Firstly, understand why distorted gospels are so attractive. What is their appeal? Well, it's this, that their message is people-pleasing. It tells people what their itching ears want to hear, as 2 Timothy 4:3 so vividly puts it. So, the liberal gospel, all it does is it takes out all the bits that people find hard to accept. Sin, judgment, sexual morality, Jesus being the only way, it's just people-pleasing. The prosperity gospel just adds in things that people want to hear. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and you think, well, great, that's exactly what I want. It's people-pleasing. The sort of life coach gospel, if we can call it that, just flatters people. It says you're awesome and God just wants to help you fulfill your potential. He loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Fantastic. That's what I want to hear. It's people pleasing. The be yourself gospel just allows people to do whatever they want. If it feels right for you, well, it's true for you. You do that. You live that way. You've got to be true to yourself, your deepest desires, and who you are. I think, fantastic. That's what I want to hear. It's people-pleasing. And the morality gospel. It tells people you're not that bad after all. If you live a good life, you keep the rules, God will accept you. That's people-pleasing. And that is why these different gospels are so appealing. And secondly, understand why becoming and continuing as a follower of Christ is so challenging. Following the true gospel is not the people-pleasing option. Others may disapprove of you and your views. As Paul says, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying you can't do both. We've got to choose. Am I going to please other people or am I going to please God? Well, may God strengthen us to choose wisely. Well, let me pray for us and then we've got a few minutes for questions. Lord God, we thank you for this true gospel of your grace and peace through the death of your Son on the cross. And we pray that we be those who believe this and continue in it. And please would you help us to be on our guard. Please protect us from false gospels, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.